Grace, peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This is our text. You may be seated. When I was growing up, one of my Sunday morning pre-church rituals was to wrestle the funny papers away from my brother. And in particular, I really liked reading this one particular comic. It was named BC. You may remember it featured cavemen and non-existent prehistoric animals. And this one particular Sunday in the BC character Peter, it shows him alone, and he's on his knees looking up to heaven saying, "God, if you're up there, send me a sign." Well, immediately, the next frame over, Peter no more than gets the prayer out of his mouth, and this huge electric billboard lands right in front of him, and it says, "I'm up here." God used to give all sorts of signs to his people in the Old Testament. Some would come in forms of miracles, like Moses parting the Red Sea, or flakes of manna covering the earth for the Israelites, water flowing from a rock. But there were other signs that God would give that would mark a covenant between him and his people. Following the great flood, God put a rainbow in the sky. It was a sign of the covenant between God and all living creatures that he would never again destroy all flesh by a flood. He gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham and his descendants. It was a sign of God's covenant that they would be God's everlasting possession. And from their ancestors, a Savior would be raised up. But sometimes God gave signs just to comfort the people, so they knew that he was with them. You might remember as they wandered the wilderness, God was with them, a pillar of smoke in the day, a pillar of cloud in the day, and a pillar of fire by night. There was one other sign he gave them at the foot of Mount Sinai when God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them this particular sign. All the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were afraid and trembled. It was a sign that God was holy, and these were his holy Ten Commands. He wanted them to know he wasn't just handing out suggestions, but he meant business. And as we fast forward to the New Testament, in the four gospel books of the Bible, we read about Jesus in all of his signs and miracles that he performed. At the end of John's gospel, he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So while Jesus did all sorts of other signs, everything that's recorded in Holy Scripture is sufficient to bring people to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is sufficient, but it doesn't seem to be enough for the sinful man. Paul writes in our epistle text, "The Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom." And for 2,000 years following Paul writing this, we have not strayed one bit. There are days when times get tough that you and I want to shout up to God, "God, are you really up there? Send me a sign." Send me a sign. Give me a job. I need work. Heal my relationship. Take Aunt Gertrude's cancer away and give her healing. We want to see proof of God working in our lives. And like the Greeks, we want new wisdom. We have people out there searching for new doctrines and new revelations from God. They want to have their emotions whipped up into a frenzy by a dynamic preacher, loud music, and flashy screens. They want sermons on social welfare and social justice, interdenominational unity, and inclusivity. While they're at it, they water down God's Ten Commandments because, you know, those rules just seem a little too rigid and they're not inclusive. They're driving people away. And then they forsake the historic creeds and the heresies that they are against. They fabricate their own statements of faith, seeking out modern-day prophets, looking for that latest revelation, a word from God that he just revealed. They allow human wisdom to lord over God's inspired word. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. Their word lorded over God's word. Their wisdom was more important than God's word. They rejected Jesus as God's only begotten Son, and they demanded proof of his authority to do all of these signs. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records the Pharisees and the scribes saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea." Now, I picked that one because it is a longer description of the signs that they asked for in John's gospel that we just heard. But Jesus gave them no sign in this instance either. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. In 3 days, I will raise it up." Things have not changed. We continue to live in a wicked and adulterous generation. However, for us, Jesus has given you a sign. It is the sign of an empty grave. You see, Christianity is the only religion in the world that can be proven false. All you have to do is produce the bones of Jesus, the man who was crucified and buried, to prove Christianity is a fraud. All you have to do is produce the bones. No other religions can make that claim. No other religions have a God who has died and raised from the dead. But of course, you can look high and low, but you won't find his bones. As sure as Jonah was spit up out of the fish after 3 days, after a 3-day stay in the tomb, Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And you have the eyewitness testimony of this as a sign. He has given you this sign. This temple of his body was destroyed, and 3 days later, it was raised. Once upon a time, a fellow said to me, "You Lutherans sure do preach a lot about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. It seems like every week we hear the same thing over and over." I already know that. Why don't you preach something relevant? Something in the Bible, how the Bible applies to me today. Well, what is more relevant than a Savior dying for sinners? What is more applicable than Jesus winning victory over sin, death, and the grave and applying it to sinners such as you and I? A dead Jesus hanging on the cross is also your sign. St. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And he continues, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, right here is your sign. Paul writes to the Romans that the gospel, Christ crucified, is the power of salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It is powerful. It does what it says by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that you or I can do to believe, but it is God's power. Now, the foolishness of the world says, well, how could some weak, limp body hanging nailed on a cross do anything for me in my situation? To the sinful man, it doesn't look like much of a sign. It certainly doesn't look like a new philosophy. But the fact remains, Jesus did not come to the cross to save himself. He came to save sinners. He came to save you and me. The world wants something flashy and new and fresh. They want a new sign. But the power of God is in Christ and him crucified. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So if it were not for Christ hanging on the cross and being raised from the dead, if you and I were to come before our Heavenly Father, we would be just like the Israelites, shaking in our shoes at the sound of God, being in his presence, because God is holy and we are not. When examined by God's law, we would see that we are dead in our trespasses and we are not worthy of the presence of God. But in what looked like a foolish plan, God sent his Son into the world to keep the law in your stead. He took God's wrath in your stead, and he died your death on the cross in your stead. And because the tomb is empty, you now can come into the presence of the Lord. You can come into his presence with confidence and thanksgiving. You have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and when God looks at you, he sees his Son hanging on the cross. For the sake of Jesus, God bestows upon you his grace. By word and sacrament, God pours out his gifts to you, his gift of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.